Hello, friends, and welcome to another episode of Then, Now, and How, a Come Follow Me podcast of three friends who just love talking about the gospel. So we have Heather Moore, who is the then, Stephanie Sorensen, who is the now, and I am the how. We are excited to be talking about 2 Nephi chapters 1 and 2, and what exceedingly fine chapters these are.
Yes, they are.
That's a joke from the last episode. If you didn't listen, go back and listen. It was a good one. Heather had just so much amazing information just about the context and the culture and all that stuff. And I'm really looking forward to what we're going to learn today. So just as a reminder, our podcast is a little different. We don't cover every verse in the whole scripture block. Heather covers just the historical setting and facts that she thinks are interesting. It's the then. And then Stephanie will cover things that our Latter-day prophets and apostles are saying now. And then I share my thoughts on the how, the principles that we find in there and how we can apply them to our lives. So we're going to jump in and let Heather start off with some amazing facts, right, that you've got.
Yes, very, very amazing.
Exceedingly fine.
Yes. So now that we're in 2 Nephi, Lehi and Ishmael, well, Ishmael died, sorry. But Ishmael's family, they are now in the new land. They are possibly on the coast of El Salvador, possibly Guatemala. There's a lot of different, I guess, beliefs on where they are exactly. We're not sure where they are exactly, but they are not alone. This might surprise you. We know that this promised land has been prepared. The Lord has prepared it for Lehi's family, but there are also people. The Mayan civilization has been there since approximately 8,000 BC. I assume that they found a place that was not occupied, or they were being very good neighbors. The Mayan culture at the time, they're mostly farmers. And so they weren't a huge industrious civilization. That would actually happen later. It could have possibly been influenced also by Nephi and his family, because they obviously had seen the first temple, the Temple of Solomon. And we know later on that the Nephites do build a temple that is like the Temple of Solomon. Anyway, so we have Lehi's family there, and they're probably interacting a little bit with their neighbors. It might become influential. Later on, we'll maybe talk a little bit about that. But right now, I was looking at this article by Book of Mormon scholar John L. Sorensen, and he talks about what their houses would have been like. And he said that the typical house in Mesoamerica was, they're basically huts. They were made out of straight sticks or reeds or corn stalks. And they also would have spaces between the sticks, because they would have cooking fires inside. And so this would allow the smoke to escape. Furniture was very, very basic. A table would also serve as a workbench. They would use flat stones for grinding maize. And they would also, consistent how probably Lehi already did, they would sleep on the floors, and they would have floor mats. Sometimes they would maybe create some sort of a hammock or a platform bed. Also, interesting thing that I thought this kind of sets the scene a little bit too, is that the Mayan culture is known for the way they had their medical care was actually pretty advanced. They would suture wounds. They would perform obstetrics, dental work. They would make prosthesis. And so this is something that probably Lehi's family also brought to this new world, is they would, you have to understand, like when you live in a country like a Middle Eastern country versus someplace like Guatemala, like the plants, the fauna, the herbs, the animals, they would all be different. The vegetation would be different. And so Lehi's family would have to learn how to then treat their illnesses and their diseases with different healing plants. So that would have been a big job, I think, for Soraya and her daughters-in-law. So kind of an interesting thing to think about for myself. If I was going to live in a totally different climate, totally different country, you know, my skin would adjust, my digestive system would adjust, everything would begin to adjust. And this is something that Lehi's family is definitely facing.
Yeah.
I had never thought of that. So are you saying, so when they came, do you think that they like met other people? Because I didn't think that they met anyone until they showed up a little bit later and they're like, oh, we're all here together. This is crazy. So you think that they were exposed to other?
Oh yeah, definitely. I think they're, I mean, this is just my personal opinion. I mean, this whole entire area was inhabited by the Mayan culture. And so I don't think there, it was hostile. In the article I read, it said the Mayan civilization occupied, I don't know how to say all these places, Yucatan, which is part of southern Mexico. They occupied Guatemala, Honduras, Belize, and El Salvador, and into Nicaragua. And so those are the areas that a lot of Book of Mormon scholars think that Lehi lived was, well, they think they landed their ship on the coast of Guatemala or El Salvador. And there are other theories too out there, but those are kind of the most standard ones.
I'm super excited for like in the next life when I'm hanging out in paradise and I'm like signing up for my college classes and I take the Book of Mormon class, but for realsies, like in the next life, and we can actually see where these places are. Cause I think that there's a reason why the Lord doesn't say, here's a map, because imagine what that would do, you know, to everything and everybody.
Right.
But I'm already loving just the insights I'm getting from you. I went through this phase when I was a teenager of studying the archaeology of the Book of Mormon, like the Olmec culture and how they thought that could have been the Jaredites, and it's just fascinating to me. So that's another point that I hadn't, you're going to hear this a lot, my friends, if you listen to the podcast, I'm going to be saying, I didn't know that. But yeah, I love thinking that the adjustments that they made, being in a new place and a new environment, meeting new people. And I wonder if that 8 years in the wilderness gave them the skills they needed to be peacemakers and to communicate with new cultures and new groups and be non-threatening in a manner. Interesting to think about.
Yeah, I agree. I think that's a very good insight.
Yeah, and I was going to say too, it's interesting to think about, even though we don't know all the details, and like you said, we don't know for sure exactly like what that looked like and who they played with or didn't or whatever. It's interesting to think that part of the Lord's preparing the promised land for their arrival could have included preparing people to receive them in peace, you know?
Yeah. Well, he is the great choreographer.
Right.
For sure. Okay. Stephanie, how about the now? What do our modern day prophets and prophets
I have a couple small things just to kind of skim over and think about. Starting right off in 2 Nephi chapter 1, verse 28, it says, "And now my son Laman, and also Lemuel and Sam, and also my sons who are the sons of Ishmael, behold, if ye will hearken unto the voice of Nephi, ye shall not perish." And to me, this immediately in my mind, I went to, there's a talk given by President Ezra Taft Benson, given back in the 1980s, called The 14 Fundamentals of Following the Prophet. It, some might say like, well, that was pretty old, so it's probably kind of like defunct now or whatever. But no, just a few years ago in General Conference, there were two talks given in the same session of General Conference where they both read through all of the 14 Fundamentals of Following Prophet. So it's something that I feel is still relevant and important today. But this verse made me automatically think of those 14 fundamentals, because fundamental number 14 is the prophet and the presidency, the living prophet and the first presidency. Follow them and be blessed, reject them and suffer. That is the 14th fundamental. And so here we have this scripture here that says, if you will hearken unto the voice of Nephi, ye shall not perish. And so it's reflecting the same fundamental that we suffer, we perish spiritually when we do not heed the words of the prophets. So that's just like one quick little nod for listen to the prophet that I thought I personally couldn't look over here from these chapters. But I also wanted to go in chapter 2, the very first verses here. And now, Jacob, I speak unto you. Thou art my firstborn in the days of my tribulation in the wilderness. All of a sudden, I just went blank. Heather, help me. Is Jacob or Joseph? Which one's older? Which one's younger?
I think it's Jacob.
Is which one? The youngest?
Is the oldest, yeah.
Is the oldest, okay. So I just thought, listen to how his childhood is described by Lehi. Thou art my firstborn in the days of my tribulation in the wilderness. And behold, in thy childhood, thou hast suffered afflictions and much sorrow because of the rudeness of thy brethren. Nevertheless, Jacob, my firstborn in the wilderness, thou knowest the greatness of God, and he shall consecrate thine afflictions for thy gain. And for some reason, when I was reading this, the thought went to me, came to me that it wasn't very fair that this was how Jacob's life went. He's just some kid who didn't ask to get born, and he gets born in a wilderness, and he's got brothers that try to kill people, and there's all this, like, you know, boat riding across the ocean and all this other stuff, and that's his whole life. And Lehi's saying, like, hey, I'm sorry that your life has been full of affliction, but God is going to use that affliction for your good. And so I wanted to bring in some thoughts from a talk that I loved by Elder Dale G. Renland. I don't know if you remember this, but the title itself is fantastic. It was called Infuriating Unfairness. Do you remember that talk? But I just love that idea, because I think that all of us in our lives, I personally had a beautiful, safe, happy, healthy childhood, but there are some people who had horrible childhoods, and that's not fair, right? It's infuriating. And there are things like that in the world, so many different things that we look at and we're like, that is not fair. And it's infuriating. We get upset about the unfairness of things. And just like Lehi is telling Jacob, he shall consecrate thine afflictions for thy gain. This is what Elder Renland taught. He said, Jesus Christ overcame the world and absorbed all unfairness. Because of him, we can have peace in this world and be of good cheer. If we let him, Jesus Christ will consecrate the unfairness for our gain. He will not just console us and restore what was lost. He will use the unfairness for our benefit. When it comes to how and when, we need to recognize and accept, as did Alma, that, quote, it mattereth not, for God knoweth all these things, and it sufficeth me to know that this is the case. That's what Alma said. Mm-hmm. And then Elder Renland added, we can try to hold our questions about how and when for later, and focus on developing faith in Jesus Christ, that he has both the power to make everything right and yearns to do so. For us to insist on knowing how or when is unproductive and, after all, myopic. You remember the myopic word from President Nelson too, which means being short-sighted, only focusing on what's right here and not thinking celestial, right?
Well, I'm stuck on that word unproductive. Like, yeah, if we want to make something of what we've been given, painful or not, you know, be productive about it. That's, yeah, I love that word. I'm going to be thinking about that today.
Right. And I think that what Lehi is teaching us and what Elder Renland are teaching us, both prophets, by the way, they are saying to us, the Lord can take this thing, as hard and stupid and unfair as it is, and he can use it to bless you for your gain. It will move you forward. It will make you better. It will make you stronger. It will prepare you for something mighty, right? Jacob's got a future here, right? We're going to come across this in the next few chapters. Like, he's going to be a mighty prophet like Lehi was, and like his brother Nephi was, or whatever. He's going to give us some pretty dang cool doctrinal contributions in a few chapters, mm-hmm. or whatever. Mm-hmm. And so the Lord has allowed the unfairness of his childhood and his experiences to become something more. And he's used them to give him a testimony that he can then build and share with others to bring them closer to the Savior. So anyway, those were some of the thoughts that I had. And the last thing that I wanted to share, and this is a little bit different. I go off track. Have you noticed this? I'm like, I know I'm breaking the rules of whatever the fake rules of our podcast are.
Whatever the fake rules.
Fake rules.
Okay. So I wanted to look at the verse that we all know and love in 2 Nephi 2:25, Adam fell that men might be and men are that they might have joy. And I just wanted to use this as a chance to do a little bit of story time. Because I don't know if you guys knew, but we have our newest apostle called is Elder Patrick Kieran. And this scripture played a key role in his conversion. He is a convert, joined the church when he was in his 20s. And this scripture was an important part of his understanding why he wanted the gospel in his life. So when he was a young boy, he experienced anxiety and homesickness because he was sent to a boarding school on the coast of England near the Irish Sea. And his family was in Saudi Arabia, and his dad was working for oil companies or something there. And so Patrick, as a young boy, was homesick and sad, alone and away. And then when he was 19 years old, his father was in a terrible car accident in which his father and his brother-in-law both died in this car accident. Mm. As you can imagine, this created a lot of sadness and disrupted his life in major ways for Patrick Kieran. And in the words he used, he described that he experienced unspeakable grief, desperate loneliness, and an emptiness that felt like it would never leave. And shortly after that, as a young adult, he had an employment opportunity that took him to California. And while he was there, he somehow, you know, coincidentally, wink, wink, ended up living with a family who was a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And he called them an extraordinary family, faithful family. And they lived a joyful existence. Like, they were just happy people. And then later, he had a chance meeting with missionaries back in London. When he was back there, he ran into missionaries on the streets of London. And he's like, oh, I know you guys, because he knew them through this joyful, happy family, right? And he said, I really like your stuff. And sure, you can come talk to me. Just don't try to convert me, because that's not going to happen. This is what Patrick told them. And then he said, as he met with the missionaries, this is in his own words, he began to feel things that I couldn't otherwise explain. He learned that the church was true and that the Savior lives. And then he read this verse, 2 Nephi 2:25. And he said, that scripture rang in my ears. In those that I had met, I saw how our lives can be enormously enriched by following the Savior's counsel to be of good cheer. And then he joined the church on Christmas Eve of that same year after meeting the missionaries. So I just wanted to share that story because I just thought that it was just kind of a profound example from our newest apostle to understand that this idea, this doctrine that is embedded in this one little verse in the Book of Mormon is what the world is hungry for. It's what the world thirsts after, to know that it's possible to have joy, to know that this is that God created us. And even though he threw us in this cruddy mortal experience, he wants us to have joy, and he has provided opportunities for us to do that. And the vehicle of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the way that we can experience that joy to the fullest. So I just wanted to share that story today.
And that is a fantastic story. It reminds me of when my mom passed away, and there were moments that the joy that came to me in the moments after her passing were based on the doctrine that I believe in, that I choose to believe in, and imagining her, you know, that song, If I Can Only Imagine, what you're going to do when you meet the Savior. Like, I feel like the Savior had to brace himself, because I could see my mom in a full tilt run towards him because she loved him. And that thought of her embracing him, and the thought of her wanting to watch over me from the other side, that brings me so much joy. And even when I feel grief, you know, grief is just love reaching beyond the veil, right? I heard that quote once and it's never left me. That joy that we can have even in those hard times, and knowing that we're not alone. You know, I was actually going to talk about that same verse too. Knowing the greatness of God, he shall consecrate thine afflictions for thy gain. Last year I had a desk. I just so you guys know, I love to rearrange things. Like I will do it just as a hobby. It can look great and I'll be like, let's move it. And then I'll just move it back like 6 months later. I once had to just put labels all over our kitchen so my husband would know where I put all of the things. There was a really heavy desk and I'm like, I'm going to return it. I'm not using it. It didn't work out for me. And my husband was going to be gone the next day. So my plan was that somehow, I'm sure I could have figured out a way, you know, put it upside down, slide it down the stairs, get in the car somehow and get it done. And I walk out and I see the desk. It's in the hallway and on it is a sticky note. So if you're watching, you can see it. But if you're listening, it's a sweet note for my husband. All it says is, don't move further without my help. And I did not tell him my plan to try to move this thing. He knows me. He knows me. And so, but I love the fact that he knows me and he knew I was going to try. He knew that I was thinking, I don't need his help. And he knew that I probably couldn't. Well, I could have tried, but I would have gotten injured. I'm kind of a fragile creature. But I look at this verse and it made me think of that. Like, we have really heavy things. And sometimes it's just our lot in life to be born into heavy circumstances and to be in places that seem unfair. And I think that's one of the most important reasons to lean on Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ. I can just hear him saying, don't move further without my help. Mm-hmm. Like, you don't have to lift this alone. You don't have to be hurt trying to move this. I can help you. I can lift it. I can heal you. That's one of the things I love about grace. You know, if you imagine a cup and you fill it completely with water, and that represents the pain that we have in our life. There is a certain amount of pain, like the bottom half, that we have to experience, because in pain and in discomfort comes empathy and connection and growth. It is necessary. Jesus Christ experienced pain. How can we expect to have what he has if we don't have suffering ourselves? But the top half, there is this unnecessary pain, the pain that we don't have to have, the pain that only he can take away. And that's where the grace of the atonement really comes in. I've had moments where my heart is aching and I prayed and some of that was softened. And I know it was only through Jesus Christ, because I came to him and I asked him for help. And then the suffering that I still have to go through, my mom's not coming back. I'm always going to have a sense of grief. But, and I talked a little bit about this in the last episode. I think connecting with Jesus Christ and Heavenly Father means that I invite them in my grief with me. I don't say, I'll talk to you when I'm done being sad. And I'm mad because I'm sad, but I'm sad. Please come sit with me. He can carry things that we don't need to, and the stuff that we do need to experience, he can consecrate it for our good and he will be there with us. And so that's one of the things that really struck me. Are there any other now insights that you had, Stephanie, in this
book? Well, maybe this is not a now other than just now in my own head, but
that qualifies.
With your desk metaphor, which I love, by the way, don't proceed. What's the word? Don't go any further without my help. Is that it?
Don't move further without, just the W/O, without my help. Don't
without my help. Yeah. Without my help. And I was just thinking, like, if we play out that savior metaphor of him saying that in our lives, and we have something heavy that we're trying to move out of our lives, right? That not only does he say, like, don't move further without my help, because I'm going to help you to move this out, but I'm also going to replace it with something better. Right? Like, yeah. He's going to finish the whole process for us. Like, I'm just using your little, like, when you want to move things around in your life type thing, mm-hmm. that the Lord is like, don't do it without my help. I'm going to help you get rid of some things. And we're going to bring some things in. They're going to make your life better. This is the consecrate it for your gain part. Right?
Yeah.
So anyway, those are just kind of some ideas floating around in my head while you were talking about that analogy.
Well, and to add to it, I ended up not moving the desk. And the next day I was like, oh, I have an idea. So I put it back in my office and I love it. And so I never even ended up getting rid of it. And I think there are some things in our life where we're like, do we have to experience this? Do I have to take, you know, you feel prompted to take a new job. Why am I here? You know, and you want him to move it or remove it. And sometimes those things that we want to get rid of, are actually things that we might end up loving. And again, that's why it's so important that we're close to him. In fact, these two chapters, this is what Lehi wants. He wants his children and he wants us to be close to Jesus Christ and Heavenly Father. And the way that we do that is by keeping the commandments. Lehi mentions keeping the commandments 7 times just in these two chapters. And for me, keeping the commandments equals him saying, come close to me, not obey me. But what he's saying is, here are ways that you can come to me so I can help you. And I found this quote by Gary Stevenson when he was the presiding bishop back in 2012. He said, the pathway to happiness begins with righteousness through obedience to the commandments. The commandments have been given to us as a divine playbook to direct us away from many of the calamities of mortality. The Lord proclaimed this in the infancy of the restoration in DNC 117. Wherefore, I, the Lord, knowing the calamity which should come upon the inhabitants of the earth, called upon my servant Joseph Smith Jr. and spake unto him from heaven and gave him commandments. And that's the beauty of it. You know, we talk a lot about coming to him and asking him for help. And it's more than just, it starts with a prayer for help. But the way that we really unlock the power of the atonement is through keeping the commandments, making covenants, keeping the covenants. In 2 Nephi 1:15, it says, but behold, the Lord hath redeemed my soul from hell. I have beheld his glory, and I am encircled about eternally in the arms of his love. And how did he get in the arms of Jesus Christ? I mean, we know that the Savior loves all of us, right? Heavenly Father loves all of us. But how do we get close enough to really feel it, to feel encircled by his love and his power and his grace and his covenants? Because our relationship with him changes. And that's through obedience. And that's, I think, one of the reasons why Laman and Lemuel struggled. Sometimes they were facing him, like we talked about in the last episode. It's the direction you're facing, and they were humbled. But they really struggled to be consistent in keeping the commandments and looking to the prophet, which I think would be really hard if it was your dad or your brother, you know, because you know them as, you know, as human. People, as human.
They're
but
human.
Yeah. But to me, these two chapters are just, it's just about hope in Christ, you know, Heavenly Father.
Yeah. I wanted to point out too, just based on what you were saying, like in the verse 2:27 about how men are free to choose and stuff, that encircled in the arms of his love, and how do we get closer to him? That happens every time. Like, we get closer and closer every time we choose him, right? When we exercise our agency to choose him, that's what we want. He is what we want, right? And so we make choices that point us in that direction. We come closer to him. And otherwise, you know, this is again President Nelson's charge to let God prevail. Is he more important to us than anything else? And if he is, you know, if ye love me, keep my commandments. We will obey him. We will come closer to him. We will feel closer to him. And the alternative, as it's laid out here, right, is to choose captivity and death, because the further we move away from him, the more darkness we experience in our lives. And we move towards the captivity and death, which is the captivity of sin, and both physical and spiritual death, which can only be overcome by the Savior. But if we choose to distance ourselves from him, then we are, you know, you've heard the thing, like, you pick up one end of the stick, you pick up the other, right? Mm-hmm. So if we pick up the end of the stick that says, I choose to move away from the Savior, we're picking up the other end, which is captivity and death.
Yeah, I have notes that in the front of my physical scriptures, which I love physical scripture still. And it was a brother in our ward, and this is like 12 years ago, I can math. And he said in his talk, he said, we can have eternal life if we want it, but only if there is nothing we want more. And I love that. It's okay to want a lot of things, but what do you want most? And if there's anything that you want that supersedes your desire for eternal life, then you need to take a step back and maybe look at what you're hoping for, look at what you're looking at, and look at what you're striving for. And luckily, it's our choice. Yes. So in that light, we want to thank you all for choosing to listen to our podcast Then, Now, and How. We're so glad that you were here. If you liked what you've heard, we would love for you to give us a shout out, to leave a positive review so other people can find us. And we hope that you will join us next week when we start talking more about just the scriptures in the Book of Mormon and Nephi and Jacob and all the wonderful things that are ahead. Thanks so much for joining us, and we will see you next week. Bye, friends.
See you.